Amen. Well, it's good to be here this morning and this week. Can I move this? All right. I'll just put it right there. Take your Bibles, if you would, and find the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. And Reverend Parsley said that some of y'all remember that, I think. And all you young people don't. But he said we joke. I have some stories that aren't jokes, amen. I have true ones. How many of you, the teenagers, college kids, how many of you went soul winning already this year? You went soul winning since school started with the school? Where's all the teenagers at?
Starts Wednesday.
Wednesday, okay. All right, good. So see me later on. And I like Snickers and Reese's. I'm supposed to be on a diet drinking water, but I'll still eat a Reese's and a Snickers. But if you bring me one, I'll tell you a soul winning story. But I got to tell you, the story I tell you, it's not worth one of them little fun size ones. It's worth a giant one. Amen. You'll laugh. It's a good story. Amen. And I do love your pastor. I refer to him as Brother Barry, but I'm going to refer to him as Dr. Parsons, Brother Parsons, Pastor, so that I don't want you calling him Brother Barry. You ought to reverence him, but I call him that because he's my best friend. Amen. And but I do reverence him, and because of the position as the pastor, amen, and man of God. I'm glad to be here this week, and I'm looking forward to what God has in store all week long. I'm glad to be able to preach revival. Revival is near and dear to me. I like studying revival. I like reading passages about revival. And so we're going to do that tonight. I'm going to preach probably for about three nights on specifically on revival. I've been to a lot of revival meetings, and I've had preachers come and preach revival meetings. And to be honest with you, we didn't hear anything about revival. The Bible's preached, and I think that's great, but I think it's good to be stirred about revival, that we hear preaching on revival, the need of revival, and the way of revival. And I'm glad the Bible gives us answers to all those things. But this morning I want to start out, God put this on my heart several weeks ago when Pastor Parsons called me and asked me to preach this week, and I started seeking the Lord, and immediately for the first morning, I'm going to do something that is unusual for a revival meeting, and I want to talk to you a little while and kind of lay a foundation. Revival, here's what revival is. Revival means life again or life anew. So if you're going to have revival, you got to have life first. Amen. Revival, Bible revival is for God's people. Now, as a result of revival, there ought to be some things that take place. There ought to be some things that are produced in our lives because of revival. Soul winning is one of them. But before you can experience revival, you first have to be born again. You have to have spiritual life to begin with. And I know that this is the college. Is this the first college chapel of the school year, the first one? Had one Friday, so they're just students just getting in. And day school, the Christian school, how long y'all been in? 2 weeks? Been in school 2 weeks? How many of you ready to get out already? Anybody ready to get out? Amen. I remember that. Amen. My favorite day was the last day. And I prayed Jesus come back before we went back again. Amen. And so you've been in school. I've heard good things. I've heard about some of the things took place in the day school, the first week of school. I heard that there's several of you that got saved. How many of you been saved? How many high school students and middle school, is it middle school in here? How many of the day school students got saved? You've trusted Christ since you've went back to school this year. Raise your hand. Would you do that? Oh, good. A good number. Good number. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's wonderful. And that's good. And I want to preach to you this morning. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where I'm going to be here in just a moment. And I want to ask you this question real quick. I want to ask you this question. How many of you as young people, college students, high school, middle school, I know middle school, you
you have just a couple things on your mind, and then as you become high school students, you get a few more things added to your mind. But how many of you would be interested in knowing what God's will is for your life? How many of you like to know that? What is God's will for my life? Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'm going to give you just a real brief answer, a concise answer on how to know what God's will is. God's will can be summed up this way. God's will for your life is to do the Word of God. Did you get that? God's will for your life and for my life, God's will is that we do the Word of God. Not just hear the Word of God and not just know about the Word of God, but God's will for our life is to do the will of God. The Bible tells us that we're not to be hearers only of the Word of God, but we're to be doers of the Word of God. In other words, we're to take the Bible that God has given us, we're not just to read it, we're not just to think about it, we're not just to talk about it, but we are to take it and apply it to our lives. Use it in our lives. So God's will, I want you to think about this all week long. I'm going to ask you every time we meet, evening, morning, every service, what is God's will for our life? What is it? To do the Word of God. Now inside of the Word of God, there's several things that God lays out for us. But if you want to know what God's will is for your life, even as a young teenager, all the way up through college age, the will of God is to do the Word of God. I want you to come with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I want to look at two verses. And I will not be long this morning. I want to be right to the point. Matthew chapter 7. Look with me in verse number 13. Look at verse 13, what the Bible says. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Notice that word destruction in verse 14 or verse 13. "And many there be which go in thereat." Now come to verse 14. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life." Two words to underline, verse 13, underline destruction. Verse number 14, underline the word life. Now in verse 13 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus talks about that there's two ways. In verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way." Broad means wide. Broad means wide. Broad is the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And notice this: "And many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way." Do you see the opposites? Verse 13, you have a wide gate, broad way. Where does the broad way, the wide, what does that lead to in verse 13? Destruction. Notice that there's many that go in thereat. Verse 14, then the Bible says it's not wide, but he talks about narrow. He talks about the straight and the narrow. And where does the straight and narrow way lead to? Life. Life. Two completely opposites. Now I want you to take your Bible with me real quick. Hold your place in Matthew because we're coming back, and I want you to find 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You're turning there in your Bible. Remember what God's will is for our life? God's will for our life is to do the Word of God. To do the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and I want you to find a verse. This will be very, very familiar to many of you. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 9. In verse number 9, here's what we find. to do the Word of God, we find in verse number 9, we find the first step in the will of God for every one of our lives. Verse number 9, look at what the Bible says. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but longsuffering to usward, and notice this, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for your life that you not perish. That word perish can be tied back in with Matthew 7 and verse 13, that word destruction. You know, there's another place we find the word perish in the Word of God. The world's most famous Bible verse, most quoted Bible verse, the most Googled Bible verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not what? Perish, but shall have everlasting life. Perishing is the opposite of everlasting life. Here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, look what it says again, the latter end of the verse. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. That word perish, He's referring to, He don't want your life to be destroyed. He does not want you to destroy your life by making the wrong decision in rejecting Christ and spending eternity in hell. You know this, you've heard this. There's only two places that all of us will spend eternity, and the choice is ours. It's either heaven or it's hell. We either receive eternal life or we receive eternal death. That's the only choice there is. There's no middle ground. There's no temporary place in between. There's two. It's heaven or it's hell. And understand this, that God said that He's not willing that any should perish. In other words, God said that His will for your life is that you do not go to hell. He says that right there in His Word. Now listen, go back with me to Matthew for a moment. In Matthew chapter number 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The latter part says, and many there be which go in thereat. What's that mean? There's a lot of people going to go to hell. You say, preacher, I recently had somebody visit our church and they called me afterwards and I'd visited with them at home and they said, listen, I'll help you build your church, but you got to listen to me. I thought that's interesting. Said, you'll fill up this place if you quit preaching about hell and start preaching about the love of God. I want you to know that it is the love of God that compels the preacher to tell you about hell. Yeah. Do you know this? How many of you are learning about ratios in math? Anybody learned ratios yet? All the college students, your hands ought to be up. You should have learned that to get in college, amen. Ratios. Do you know that for every one time that Jesus spoke about heaven, He spoke about hell 14 times? Study it out, look in your Bible and begin to add that up and figure that up. For every one time He spoke about heaven, He speaks about hell 14 times. Why is that? Because He wants you to know hell is a real place. Hell is a literal place. Hell is a place of torments. Hell is a place of suffering. Hell is a place where there's going to be people separated from God for all eternity. Hell is a real place. You say, preacher, evidently you didn't get the memo on where you're preaching. You're preaching Christian school and a Bible college. I know I am. And I know this without a shadow of a doubt. I know that within a crowd this size, there's some people in here that if you don't do the will of God, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. Why? Because there's some people in this room you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You say, oh, preacher, we're that faithful family that comes Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, Bible conferences, we're always here. Yep. Preacher, we're the Bible college students. We're training for ministry. Don't you know we had to sign that paper, Pastor. We had to sign that paper saying we were saved. We even had to write our testimony out.
I'd do the same thing.
Yeah, right. You would.
Yeah. How many of you think maybe somebody could lie on that paper? Can I say this, young person, listen, you don't inherit heaven because your mom and dad's going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because your mom and dad do this or do that at the church. Jesus speaks about in verse 13 about wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The path that leads to hell is very broad. But the way to heaven is very narrow.
Amen.
There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
He's the only way.
Amen.
I want to preach just for about 15 minutes and give you five things. I want to share with you five obstacles that you're going to have to step over if you die and go to hell. You say, preacher, that sounds like a weird thing to preach. Hear me out. Number one, you're in a Christian school. You're in a Bible college. No doubt the Bible college students, you're part of a church. You were part of a church when you come. You're part of this local church now that you're here. Probably the majority of you high schoolers, middle schoolers, you're part of a church. Probably many of you are part of this church. But if you die and go to hell, you're sitting in a pew this morning. If you die and go to hell, I want to tell you the first obstacle you're going to have to step over on your way to hell is the church. You say, really? Oh, yeah. You know what the church is? The church is God's agency that he has given you to try to keep you out of hell. The main purpose of the church is to preach the gospel, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, there's several other things, many other things that fall under the umbrella of the church. But I want you to know this, young people, college students, listen to me. Be careful about this. But every ministry under the umbrella of the local church, listen, is to help in fulfilling the Great Commission and getting the gospel around the world. Amen. Every ministry of the church, that ought to be the goal. Amen. Is to get people saved and to keep people from dying and going to hell. Listen, I'm going to heaven when I die. I've learned this. Brother Chitty taught me this. Brother Chitty, we were eating lunch one day after our missions conference on a Sunday, and we're in a busy restaurant, and we have all about, I think there was 18 of us eating, all the missionaries and their families, and the place is packed out. We had a long wait. We sit down, and our waitress, she was nervous. She was frustrated. You could tell she was just at her wit's end. She was busy. And she comes, we'd been sitting there a long time, she comes and she begins to apologize about how long the wait was and said, I'm so sorry, we've been busy, and I'm sorry I haven't got your drink order yet. And she was just, you could tell she was nervous, and she'd been working hard, and Sunday, you know, that's the supposed day when Christians go to eat, amen. And she's apologizing. Brother Don Chitty reached up and grabbed her arm and said, hey, honey, you don't have to apologize. It's perfectly fine. And he just talked so kind to her. She went and got her drinks, come back, and she apologized again. And he said, ma'am, he said, I imagine working in a place like this, you deal with a lot of so-called Christians. And she kind of got a look on her face. And he said, I bet you that half of them didn't treat you Christ-like, did they? And she said, no, sir. He said this, he said, young lady, he said, I imagine in this line of work, you've probably heard people cuss you and tell you to go to hell. And she began to weep, and she said, yes, sir. He said, well, ma'am, has anybody ever looked at you and asked you to go to heaven? She began to weep tears down her face. She said, no, sir. And he pulled out a chair next to him and he said, "Would you sit down a minute? I want to invite you to go to heaven with me." And he used that as an opportunity to share the gospel with that young waitress. Ever since then, Christians are good about inviting people to church. That's good, but you know what's more important? Inviting people to go to heaven. You have a church, listen, that loves you, a church that cares about you. Every activity of Landmark Baptist Church is trying to rescue you from hell, trying to prevent you from going to hell. Kickball on Saturday, I imagine that Brother James and Miss Heather, the activity they had with the parents, I believe that was probably an avenue to try to reach more families and reach more parents, maybe some kids that come to the youth group, but mom and dad don't come. That's a way that they could open up to them and invite them and an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You know why? Because they don't want your mom and dad to die and go to hell. They don't want you to die and go to hell. If you're going to go to hell, listen, if you die today and you go to hell, I'll tell you, here's the first obstacle you're going to have to step over. You're going to have to step over a loving church that prays for you, that cares about you, that sacrifices for you, that loves you. The second obstacle, if you die and go to hell, you're going to have to step over is this. You're going to have to step over the saints of God. The saints of God. Brother Wiebe just come and led in the pledges, and I remember, I guess it was close to 17 years ago when I came to college, Brother Wiebe was here. How long you been here, Brother Wiebe? 19 years. Some of y'all may have heard this name, but I remember Brother Hartwig. How many years Brother Hartwig teach here? About 30? Ages. You say, "Preacher, why do you bring all that up?" Because you know what Brother Wiebe does? Oh, I caught what he said. I don't know if you did about one nation under God. Unto the republic. He was trying to teach you, hey, America's not a democracy. We are a republic and that we are. And you may think, well, he aggravates me in math class and in history. And boy, he puts such a workload on us and he don't care. Can I tell you something? Listen, young people. You have saints of God that stand before you on a daily basis that love you, that pray for you. I remember when I was here in college and on staff, I remember James, our oldest boy, was in he was in sixth grade, started out in sixth grade, I think. Then later on, Hayden came up and before we moved was in the Christian school for a year. And I remember Brother Hartwig, dear sainted old man of God, he'd walk by me, Brother Parsons. I'm sure he did the same thing to you from time to time. I'd be walking in the hallway or something, going to fix something, and he'd walk by and he'd stop me. He'd say, "Brother Chad, I want you to know I prayed for Miss Tammy today. And I've been praying for James, and I've been praying for Andrew, and I've been praying for Hayden. And I'm thinking you're not even around them that much." He's calling them by name. You know why he's calling them by name? Because he's spent time in his day calling them out to God by name. You know why he did that? Because God put a saint of God in our life that loved us and that cared about us. And he's put saints of God, he's put the teachers and he's put the professors and he's put the choir and he's put Sunday school teachers and he's put bus workers and he's put youth workers in your life. You know why? Because God loves you. He's given you people that love you and care about you. They care more, listen, they care more than just teaching you math and English and science and history. More than that, they want to teach you there's a God in heaven that loved you so much. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary, listen, so that you could be rescued from the flames of hell. There's people, you may think nobody cares about me, nobody loves me. Listen, they love you more than you'll ever know. And you know why? Because there's a God in heaven who loves you more than our words can ever begin to describe. And if you make a decision today to leave here without Christ, I'll tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to step over the saints of God that he has placed in your life to try to bring you to a place that you'd realize you need a Savior. Number three, this may not mean a whole lot to you, but it sure does to me. Number three, if you die and go to hell, you're going to have to step over a sermon that God sent you. I'm not real big on using that word, but a preaching message. How many of you in this room, adults, young people, how many of you can remember right now a message that was preached from a preacher? And it may not have been your preacher. It may have been a visiting preacher. It may be a preacher that nobody's ever heard of, nobody's ever known. It may be a preacher you've heard one time, never heard him since. But God sent a preacher your way with a message that rung your bell, a message that got down in your heart, a message that God gripped your soul and God has changed your life with it. How many of you have had a message like that? I've got many. I'm not talking about many I've preached, but many that God has given me through the preacher. Miss Heather, I thought about this driving down here about 4 o'clock in the morning. I was meditating and thinking over the message, and I got thinking, me and Miss Heather got saved on the same day. And you know, Miss Heather, I've thought about this many years. I'd never heard that preacher before that day on March the 16th. And I've never heard him since. I thought about this today. I don't even know his name. Who is it? Hawtrey. He was a visiting evangelist, came in just for the day. I remember our bus route. Me and Pastor Parsons rode on Brother James's bus route. He was our bus captain. And we got in late as we normally did because we'd pick up about 3 busfuls on one bus. We got in late, and I don't know why, but it was an unusual morning. The place was packed out. It wasn't a big day. It wasn't anything special. But Miss Heather, do you remember we came in, there weren't any place to sit, so they were putting out folding chairs in the foyers. And we were sitting in that foyer right over there. And can I tell you, I cannot remember the title of the message. I can't even remember the text that preacher preached out of Sunday morning. But I know this, God convicted me. I knew that morning, listen, if I died, I was going to hell. Did you get saved in the morning, Miss Heather, the evening? I don't remember. There was a bunch. There was 10 or 15 got saved Sunday morning, walked an aisle. And I made a deal with God. Don't you make a deal with him. I sat there that morning weeping as pastor stood here, Dr. Carter, preacher, stood here pleading with sinners to get saved. And I sat back there and I said, now God, I can't go down there because, God, I'm in Bible college. I work for the church. I'm a pastor's son. I'm training for ministry. I work a bus route. I do this, I do that, and I can't do that. They'll think I'm a liar. God, I lied on that testimony back there that I had to sign for the college to enter. I gave them a good story. And I said, God, if you'll let me get back tonight, I'll get saved tonight. I went home after the bus that morning and sat in my recliner right behind the college. My wife had made a big lunch, and I said, I'm not hungry. She said, are you sick? I said, no, I can't eat. And I sat there in my recliner from about 2 o'clock. Couldn't wait for 7 o'clock to get here. And I knew that if I died between 2 and 7, I'd go to hell. You know what? I was so dumb. I could have got saved in my chair. I told God, if I come back and get saved, I came back that night, and I know what he preached that night. I'll never forget it. He preached out of Romans 10, verse 13, the urgency of the call. And I'll tell you where I was sitting. I was sitting about right there where Caleb's sitting. Brother Parsons was on the other end of the pew. My wife was home because our baby had dual ear infections. I never sit there. We'd always sit in this section. And it was as though that evangelist took the pulpit and put it right in front of me. And he said, it's of urgency you get saved. It's of urgency that you trust Christ, because you're going to perish, you're going to die, you're going to go to hell. And I told myself, I said, I'm getting saved tonight, God. I'm going to get saved tonight. Well, invitation came, preacher came down, gave the invitation. More people got saved. I don't know, there was a bunch got saved that night. And the preacher did something I never heard him do before, and I'd never heard him do it since, as long as I was a member here. But they sang, I don't know how many verses of invitation, people being dealt with, and I just sat there gripping my pew with white knuckles, sweating, shaking. I knew I was lost, going to hell. And you know what? My pride kept me from getting saved. But thank God I had a preacher that loves souls. He did something I never heard him do before, never heard him do after. He said this. He said, church, bow your heads. He said, get another invitation ready. He said, there's still somebody here needs to get saved. Oh, I want all the church to start praying. And right then, right there, the Holy Spirit said, that's you. That's you. I'm going to give you one more chance. I didn't know, but afterward, Brother Parsons said, he told me afterwards, he said, well, preacher said, pray, there's somebody that needs to get saved. He said, God put you in my mind and on my heart. I remember coming, but they said I ran down the aisle, and Dr. Gary Herring was standing right here, little old guy, Gary Herring. I picked him up, and I carried him to the altar. I said, Dr. Herring, I got to get saved.
Amen.
That message changed my life. I ain't ever got over that message. And you know, God's probably giving you some messages. And if I hope he's giving it to you this morning, that if you die today without Christ, you're going to have to step over the message you heard about how that Jesus loves you and he paid it all for you. He sacrificed his life, became your substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for you.
Amen.
Let me give you another obstacle. I got to hurry. Number four, the Bible. Look back at verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Imagine the double doors back there in the back of the auditorium. They're both open. If you're going to go to hell today, listen to me. That Bible right there, that is God's love letter. That's God's love letter that he wrote to you. He's written to you to reveal himself to you, to show you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. As my preacher always said, this is the only book that reads you as you read it. He loved you so much, he gave you his word. 1 John 5:13 says, these things, talking about the Word of God, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, not hope, not think, not to be kind of sure, but to know that you have eternal life. This book that God tells you about his great love and tells you about his sacrifice for sin and tells you how that, listen, you don't have to die and go to a Christless hell. Can I tell you today that if you're going to go to hell, here's what you're going to have to do. Every one of you hold a Bible in your lap today, because it's mandatory, amen. You got to have it to be in the Christian school. You got to have it to be in the college. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to die and go to hell today, or if you're going to die without Christ one day, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to step over the greatest book that's ever been penned, the greatest book that's ever been published, amen. God's holy word, God's love letter. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to step over the word of God and go to hell. And I want to remind you of this, friend, young person, listen, if you do that, you step over the church, you step over the saint, you step over the sermon, you step over the scriptures for all eternity. Here's what you're going to live with in eternity in hell. The remembrance. God gave me a church to try to reveal himself to me, to tell me about heaven. God gave me the saints of God who prayed, who labored, who witnessed, who loved. God gave me the Word of God. And for all eternity, you know, Luke 16, that rich man in hell, Abraham told him, son, remember. Remember. I believe one of the torments of hell is going to be remembering the time that you heard the gospel and the Spirit of God convicted you. You knew you were lost. You knew you need to be saved. You need to humble yourself before God, but you stepped over the message. You stepped over the church. You stepped over the saint. You stepped over the scriptures, and you decided, I'm just going to go anyway. You say, well, preacher, everybody's going that way. No, they're not. There may be a large number going that way, friend, but I'm not going that way. Amen. Pastor Parsons ain't going that way. Caleb Parsons ain't going that way. Brother Wiebe ain't going that way. Dr. Pitts ain't going that way. Amen. Hey, and there's a host of young people in this room today that you're not going that way. Why? Because you may be few in number, but you placed your faith in the precious, perfect Son of God for your substitute for your sin. One more and I close. You die and go to hell. Listen, going to Landmark Baptist College and Landmark Christian School, there's something else you're going to have to step over. Amen. That's the cross of Calvary. Yeah. Yeah. You're going to have to step over, listen, the blood-stained cross that Christ carried up to that hill. That blood-stained cross where they laid the beaten body of Jesus and drove the nails in his hands and feet. That cross that held the King of Glory suspended between heaven and earth. That cross that held the precious Son of God as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because God the Father can have no fellowship with sin. And in that moment in history, God the Son was bearing your sin and my sin in his own body. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And for the first time in the history of mankind, God had to turn his back on the holy Son of God as Jesus bore your sin and my sin. You may be here today and you say, preacher, I get so tired of these old dumb hymns. I get tired of Brother Bird always leading us and what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. I get tired of hearing all that stuff about the cross, about Calvary, about the blood, and about Jesus. Well, dear friend, listen. Hey, if you'll get saved, you'll thank God somebody told you about the blood and told you about the cross and told you about the book. Amen. And one day, hey, by the way, over there in Revelation 22, verse 17, I preached on this yesterday. I got a little happy in the Lord yesterday. Over there in Revelation 22, 17, the last invitation found in the Bible. The Spirit and the bride saith, come. And let him that heareth say, come. You know what that means? Those of you that have heard the blessed gospel, that have heard, listen, about how Jesus died, and you've accepted him as your Savior, boy, God put something inside of you. What is it? It's called the Spirit of God. And you can't help but tell somebody about what Jesus did for you, amen. Even as a young person, even as a teenager, amen. Hey, let me tell you, I got saved, amen. You may not know all the Bible terminology, but I'm here to tell you, when someone as big as God moves in your heart, you can't keep them bottled up. You're going to want to talk about him. You're going to want to tell everybody about him. Amen. Amen. Yeah. You're going to have to step over that cross of Calvary. Yeah. I close with this illustration. It's not an illustration. It's true. Don't go home. Listen, can we, all the middle school and high school, can we keep something between us? You don't need to go home and tell mom and dad because they're going to have a meeting with the pastor and it's going to get ugly and he's probably not going to allow me to come back again. I'm going to use a word that y'all ought not use, okay? It's really not a cuss word, but some moms and dads think it is. And I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm just being honest. Y'all are dumb. Amen. I just offended half of the seniors. Amen. Let me rephrase that. We are dumb. What I mean by that is this. When we're teenagers, and by the way, you may not think because Pastor Parsons has no hair left and mine has turned gray, some turns loose, some turns gray. You may not think we've been young, but you know, the closer I get to 50, the younger I think 50 is. And by the way, you're closer to 50 than I am. But your pastor would agree with me. Brother Vercellus agree with me. Moses, that's sitting on the back wall, Dr. Pitts. Actually, he was with Noah. He got off the boat with Noah. But even Dr. Pitts would confess to you. And if we could bring Dr. Carter in here, I've heard the stories. You know what Dr. Carter tell us this morning? When we were young, we did some dumb stuff. I did some dumb stuff. I know we shouldn't talk about your pastor, but I've been with him when he's done some dumb stuff. Amen. Remember the steeple? A step ladder and a leather belt. And you were praying your wife wouldn't come by and see you. That was dumb. I was dumb for holding the ladder, amen. As he's on top of the steeple with a belt wrapped around him and that to clean it. But boy, when I was a teenager, I did dumb stuff. How many of you teenagers, let's just be honest. We be honest real quick. How many of you say, okay, preacher, I confess. I'm like you. I've done some dumb stuff. Raise your hand. Have you done that? Oh, yeah. We've all done some dumb stuff. Now, listen to me. Look this way. College students, Dr. Pitts and Dr. Bradley will be available for counsel after service is over. I can see some of y'all need to go talk with somebody and confide with them. Hayden, our second boy, is a senior in high school. He's 17. He's one of the stars on the basketball team. Last year, he broke a school record, most three-point shots in a game, most three-point shots in a quarter, most points in a game, all in one quarter, one period. There's a young boy on his basketball team who's 17 also. And he was known as the class clown. His name is Talon. Talon, you couldn't help but like him. He's just infectious. I mean, he's smiling, he's laughing, he's always goofing off, having a good time. But he knew no limits. Three Sunday nights ago, after church, my boys come to me and said, Dad, we need to pray for Talon's family. They went to church Sunday night. After church, he went with a bunch of friends. There was two truckloads of teenage boys riding through our little town. And you know what teenagers do when they're alone. We do dumb stuff. One truck was in the back. The truck that was leading was the truck Talon was in. The boy that was driving had his driver's license 1 week. Talon thought it'd be fun to roll the window down and climb out the window of the truck as they're driving down the road and sit on the door. And he was sitting on that door, hanging out the truck, waving at the truck behind him. Just, it was dumb, but it was innocent. Nobody really knows. I guess the only ones who'll know is all those that were there on that night 3 weeks ago. But somehow Talon lost his balance. And he fell out that window and the truck ran him over and killed him. 17 years old, basketball star, had friends, had family, went to church. The Monday that school was supposed to start, they postponed it 1 week. They had his funeral in the gym on the basketball court. And there wasn't an empty seat in the place. And I thank God for that old preacher that preached the funeral. He was just very plain with the young people. He talked about Talon. He knew Talon's family, his mom and dad, his sister. He knew Talon very personally. And he said similar to what I just said. He said, you know, we've all done some dumb things. You say, preacher, that was probably the dumbest thing that young boy had ever done. I don't know. But I know this. I know the dumbest thing that any one of us in this room could do today is to leave this room without knowing Jesus as our Savior. I don't know if Talon was saved or lost. I don't know. But I know if he was lost, he'll never have another opportunity to respond to the gospel. If he's lost, he's in hell today where he'll be for all eternity. And I know, young people, you think you have your whole life and you'll have a chance down the road another day, another time. You'll make a decision to get saved and trust Christ later on. Here's the problem. You don't know if you'll have later on. By the way, it may not be your action that takes your life. It may be the dumb action of somebody else that causes your life to leave. You to go out into eternity. But I want you to think about this. Before we leave this room, are you willing to step over the church that loves you on your way to hell? Are you willing to step over the saints of God that love you and pray for you and weep for you? Are you willing to step over that message that God sent your way to grip your heart, to tell you, I want you to be saved. I don't want you to perish. Are you willing to step over the scriptures? This morning, are you going to step over the cross that Christ died on your way to hell? Can I tell you this morning, there's not a person in this room that has to go to hell. But if you go to hell, if you leave this room lost without Christ this morning, young men, young ladies, I don't care if you're a college student, high school student, middle school, if you leave this room without Christ, you're making a choice. I'm okay with hell. You're making a choice to reject Christ. Don't make that decision today. Would you bow your heads? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're going to have invitation. How many in this room, while heads are bowed, nobody's looking, how many in this room say, preacher, there's been a time in my life that I've accepted Christ. I realized I was a sinner. And I realize the price I deserve is to die and go to hell. That's the wage of my sin that I owe. But there was somebody that came and told me about Jesus. And preacher, I placed my faith in what Christ did for me, and now I know I have eternal life. I'm saved. Preacher, I know my sins are forgiven, and my home is in heaven. How many of you could raise your hand right now to that? Just be honest. Thank you all over this place. Thank you. You can put your hand down. No one's looking. Nobody's moving. Nobody's goofing off. Listen, before I pray and turn the service over, I wonder would there be somebody here today. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. Preacher, I don't want to make such a choice to leave this place today without Christ, without knowing that my sins are forgiven. Will you pray for me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Will there be anybody, young man, young lady? You just raise your hand and say, that's me. Preacher, pray for me, please. Preacher, I'm lost. I realize I need to be saved. Anybody at all? I understand this now. You're here and you're lost and you leave that way. You're making a decision to step over all those obstacles God has brought into your life to keep you from perishing. As we stand to our feet, Father, I thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for the many that raise their hand and as a testimony knowing they're saved. Lord, I pray that if there be somebody here this morning that's unsure, uncertain, I pray they would set aside their pride, whatever it is that keep them from trusting you. And today would be the day of salvation. They would obey you and come to you to receive the gift of eternal life. We ask these things in Jesus' name.